Good evening. Two weeks ago, I used an illustration describing my mishap in repeating a pledge at my wedding ceremony. When I exchanged the rings with my bride, I was supposed to repeat after the minister and say, "With this ring, I thee wed, and with all my worldly goods, I thee endow." But instead, I repeated, "With this ring, I be wed, and with all thy worldly goods, I be endowed." And that got a good laugh 2 weeks ago as well. But in repeating it incorrectly, I effectively endowed myself with all of my wife's goods and promised her none of my own. And I unintentionally expressed the exact opposite of that pledge's purpose, of that pledge's intention. Well, at our 10th anniversary, a little over a year and a half ago, my wife and I had a vow renewal ceremony where we got together and Dr. Bird was there, and my wife and I renewed our vows. And thankfully, in a vow renewal ceremony, you're not getting married again, but you do some of the same things. So I was surprised to learn that you take off your ring and you do the ring exchange again. And thankfully, at this renewal ceremony, I was able to repeat some of the lines correctly. And I was able to redeem myself. And I was terribly nervous because as I was doing so, I noticed sort of the grin on my wife's face. And it was just making me anxious and insecure. But the Lord helped me and I said it correctly. You see, the vow renewal ceremony provided my wife and I with an opportunity to reflect on our marriage vows. It gave us an opportunity to renew our zeal in fulfilling them, and it also gave us the opportunity to celebrate over a decade of fidelity and love. Well, every month, we, in a sense, have a renewal ceremony, and we have that in the Lord's Supper. And along with the Lord's Supper, the pastors of this church desire that we, as a church, deepen our opportunities to reflect and renew and celebrate our commitments both to the Lord Jesus Christ and to one another. And so we hope to accomplish this by updating our written church covenant. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. And if you're visiting with us tonight, I apologize, this is more of an internal church thing, but I have prayed diligently that you would find some benefit in this topic as well. Well, since the 17th century, Baptist congregations have characteristically utilized written church covenants and asserted that these documents are essential to the church's life. Congregations have customarily read them aloud, and they read them aloud together most often before a communion service, since the Lord's Supper represents Christ's covenant with believers, and then believers pledge to him, and then their pledge to one another as a church. And they would articulate these pledges, they would articulate these commitments in a written church covenant. Now, historian Charles Deweese writes, "A church covenant is a series of written pledges based on the Bible, which church members voluntarily make to God and to one another regarding their basic moral and spiritual commitments and the practice of their faith." Okay, I don't expect you to remember that, but I want to talk tonight a little bit about what a church covenant is. And believe it or not, our present constitution actually includes a church covenant. Now, it's not as organized and as well stated such that it can be read out loud together. But it states that God has, in the new covenant, made us members of one another. Therefore, we have covenant responsibilities to each other as well as to God. In the rest of that paragraph, it begins to defend what is articulated in the Constitution as part of our covenant responsibilities to God and to one another. And then further down the Constitution, in Article 2, it further delineates these covenant responsibilities by describing what type of conduct is expected of members. But as I said, it's well written for a constitution, but it's a bit wordy, it's long, and as I read through it again and again, it's incapable of being read congregationally. It's not something that we would stand together and read as one body. And so the elders purpose to present at our next family meeting a separate church covenant document that our congregation would read aloud on occasion. And so tonight I want to rehearse what a church covenant is and address some reasons why I think and why the elders think our church should have one. And so I'm going to have one point defining the nature of a church covenant and then two points explaining the function of a church covenant in church life. And my prayer for you tonight is that God would re-energize our commitment to promote and to safeguard our identity and our experience as a community. And I'm praying that for each one of us tonight. So first, the first point is about defining the nature of the covenant. First, a covenant is a church's statement of ethics. It's pretty simple. A covenant is a church's statement of ethics. Now let me take a step back. A written church covenant derives or flows from the nature of the new covenant. All right, in the new covenant, in the New Testament times, in the work that Jesus has come to accomplish, we recognize that God saves individuals. He brings individuals to the knowledge of salvation and brings individuals to come to Jesus Christ. Even in announcing the new covenant in Ezekiel, God said, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." And God, through His Holy Spirit, saves and regenerates individuals. He regenerates people, He saves people in a personal way by giving them new hearts. And so unlike the nation of Israel in the Old Testament times, churches are not ultimately based on natural descent or family units or national citizenship. Rather, we see God building His new covenant church on individual conversions. And we recognize that it's a blessing to be raised in a Christian family. It's a blessing to come to church and hear God's word and interact with the people of God. But being in a Christian family or being in a Christian church no more makes you a Christian than visiting the Biltmore makes you a wealthy individual. There's something more to it. Jesus comes to you personally. In this world, and honestly, many places that claim to be churches say a lot of things about who Jesus is and what He's claimed to do. But Jesus comes to you as an individual and says, but who do you say that I am? You need to answer Christ. And you may even answer, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Well, then that's great. Do you follow me in the way of the cross? There's something very personal in individuals. So that's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So you are the body of Christ and you are individually members of it. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit works in our spirit to confess with our own two lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and to believe in our own hearts that God has raised him from the dead. And further, Jesus Christ knows his sheep individually. He knows them personally. Your individual name is written in the book of life. And your name is engraved on the palms of his hands. He knows you personally, and individuals know him personally. And the emphasis on individual salvation is necessary. It's vital, but it's incomplete. See, God also said in the book of Ezekiel, in describing his new covenant, he said, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. And he goes on to say, my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, God, in the new covenant, promises to be God to a people. He doesn't promise to be God to multiple individuals that are disconnected or siloed from one another. In the new covenant, God is bringing these people that he's saving together into these local communities as an expression of the one people that he is redeeming. There is one king and one shepherd that unites these people socially in churches, and he establishes a common social ethic. And part of being in the new covenant or knowing Jesus Christ is being part of his people, and part of being that people is helping one another be careful in obeying the Lord's statutes and walking with the Lord. These people are marked out from the world by the identity of their God and the fervency of their love. And Jesus, we know from the New Testament that Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd that lays his life down for his sheep. And his sheep hear his voice. And when they hear his voice, they come out of the world and they start following him. But more than that, they come into his flock. They come into his pen. And you can almost see Jesus on the mountainside with his disciples after his resurrection, in his kingly authority, saying, now go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey every commandment. Now, he brings us in as saved individuals. He brings us into his collection of people. And the way he speaks about salvation, it seems to make it nearly impossible to obey the voice of the shepherd without clinging to his flock. It seems to almost be impossible to submit to the glorious authority of this king without joining his band of disciples. You see, God, in the Old Testament, redeemed and constituted the nation of Israel through the sacrifice of blood, both with the Passover lamb and then later the people were sprinkled with blood before Mount Sinai. He made them his special people through covenant. Well, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he signaled that his blood would save sinners and he would create a new covenant people. The supper reminds us of Jesus' work in bringing us to himself by his blood. And this blood intimately unites us with himself and intimately unites us with one another. So, friends, the new covenant, salvation, the New Testament church is both personal and it's corporate. In other words, to be in covenant with Jesus is to be in covenant with his people. Or another way of saying it is that the Christian life is church life. And this is where we work out our salvation together. And in some ways, it's almost like a traditional courtship of a Sicilian woman in old times. You know, in that kind of courtship, the entire family would chaperone the hope-to-be groom and the hope-to-be bride. You know, the couple would meet together after church on Sundays, and the man would partake in the dinners, the family dinners of the bride's family. And then after the dinner, the couple would be able to go on a walk and be able to talk with one another in a very personal way. But if you had a camera and you were looking at them and then suddenly you zoomed out, you would see their entire extended family walking behind them, just chaperoning them. And they weren't walking alone. It was that kind of courtship was both an intimate affair, but also a family affair. And the church family walks with us as we walk with Christ. That's how it works. And so verbally rehearsing a church covenant catechizes the membership in what it means to walk with Jesus. But it also helpfully reminds us that we do not walk alone. Now this group of people walks with us. And this group of people is there to help us remain close to Christ and carefully walk in his ways. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in his first letter to him to keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. He says, Timothy, watch your doctrine and watch your life. Because if one of those goes by the wayside, there goes your salvation. There goes the church. You need to watch your doctrine. You need to watch your life. In one way, corporately, as a church, that we watch our doctrine is by keeping a standard of teaching in our church confession. Now, we recognize that God did not inspire our confession. God did not inspire any denomination or human confession of faith. But they certainly are an assistance in controversy. They're an affirmation of faith, and they're a source of our church unity. Well, likewise, God did not inspire church covenants, written church covenants. But these documents are a blessed summary of Christian social ethics. They're a means of edification, and they're a source of unity. You see, a statement of faith guards the church's doctrine. A written covenant guards the church's ethics. And that's what a church covenant does. Now, even though God has not inspired them, they're still helpful. You know, for example, in the illustration I use at the introduction of this sermon, I talked about a marriage, and then a vow renewal ceremony. Well, there's no marriage vows explicitly stated in the Bible. And yet, we use them and do so appropriately because we believe they truthfully and formally express the nature of the marriage relationship. And as such, there is no church covenant statement in the Bible. But we believe that it flows from the nature of the relationship between believers within the new covenant. That it is a covenant relationship, that we truly are members of one another. And therefore, beloved, it's important that you recognize that a covenant can require no more of its members than the scriptures do of Christians. So the covenant is not going to give extra biblical commitments. And like a confession, it's an aid that both summarizes and points us back to the Bible. And that's why in the document that, Lord willing, you'll see next Sunday night, the pastors have taken care to annotate our draft church covenant with scripture references to confirm the covenant's commitments, its biblical basis, and to prove what the covenant asserts. And so, church members, we would encourage you to be like those noble Bereans who searched the scriptures diligently that they might find out whether the things that were taught to them were really so in the scriptures. And that's what we would hope you would do. And before I just, in a briefer manner, explain the function, I just want to ask you whether you have ever considered how God wants us to live together as a church. Is that part of your personal thoughts? Is that part of your quiet times? Is that part of your prayers? Do you consider how God may want you to contribute to the life of the church? The new covenant is personal and it's corporate. And I think it's, as we see this in our broader culture and our broader country, we see people's commitments to groups of people or institutions weakening and dissolving over time. And I think it's easy for church members to begin to consider church life as if this is what they can come and receive. Well, I hope it is that. But it should be more than that. This is a place for you to come and to give. And so a church covenant is a formal statement of biblical ethics that flows out of the nature of the church. So we have covenant responsibilities as members of Jesus Christ and members of one another. Okay, secondly, a covenant deepens the church's fellowship. One of the greatest blessings of doing that vow renewal service was that Mary and I had the opportunity to reflect on our vows, to renew them, and then to celebrate our marriage up to that point. And that's essentially what a church covenant does for a church. It provides the opportunity for deeper reflection. So Scripture nowhere requires churches to use written covenants. But beloved, it does require us to examine ourselves. And to do so especially before the Lord's Supper. So 1 Corinthians 11:28 states, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now, as believers saved by the grace of God, we don't test ourselves to see if we are worthy of our salvation. And we don't test ourselves to see that we are worthy of our church membership. On the contrary, the Bible calls us to examine whether our attitudes and our actions proclaim the worth of the gospel. And so we illustrate the gospel when we lay down our lives for one another. And that is the particular point that the Corinthians failed to do. They were not laying down their lives for one another. Now, it's important that we do personally examine ourselves. But a personal examination that does not evaluate one's corporate commitments sort of misses the point of that very text. I mean, that would be like me taking time to evaluate my life and my character, but never really taking into consideration my role as a husband or my role as a father. It'll be inaccurate at worst or incomplete at best. And so, friend, by the way, if you are here tonight and you are not a follower of Christ, I want you to take time to examine yourself, to examine your relationship with God, and examine your relationship with others. You see, you have a responsibility before God. And that responsibility and that privilege is to glorify God, and it's to enjoy Him forever. It's to give Him the honor that is due to Him, and then enjoy everything that He is for His creation. But if you took an honest examination of yourself, you would see how woefully short you fall of that glory. In fact, you would see that in examining your life, you actually judge the Lord unworthy. Friend, I want to tell you that that offense is worthy of death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And what we celebrate tonight, we celebrate in remembrance of Christ. And it's a proclamation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, a death that He died for sinners. But let me encourage you, as the elements are passed, as the wafer and the juice is passed, don't partake if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Instead, let me encourage you to open a Bible, and if you don't have one, there's some in the seats in front of you. Open to Exodus chapter 20. I believe it's page 61 in that Bible. And just read through the Ten Commandments. And just assess your life, your relationship to God, and your relationship to others. And just recognize that as that plate is passing you by, so are the blessings of forgiveness and eternal life. But they don't have to pass you by. They can be yours. And they're yours not by suddenly eating something. They're yours by believing in Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, beloved church, we maintain the same love for one another that Jesus has for us. And having a church covenant provides the opportunity to reflect on the promises of love that we made to one another when we joined this church. And when the Lord's Supper comes, there is some level of examination that every believer should engage in. But often we tend to only think of our vertical relationship, and when we think of our relationships with one another, we're just assessing, like, do I have beef with somebody, and does someone have beef with me? No, check, we're good. Well, that is important, but I think that we need to examine whether our lives express our love for other Christians in acts of service. We need to examine whether our lives are being laid down for other members of this church. Not as a work, but as a way of glorifying the worth of Christ's love. And a written church covenant is designed to help with that. It consists of carefully articulated commitments that enable this kind of biblical reflection. And often we too are going to see how often we fall short. We fall short of the life of Christ. But that's why churches so often did this before the Lord's Supper. Because as they examined themselves, they had the opportunity to look back to the cross of Christ. And they could remember that no work of their own could make them worthy before God. Only his mercy makes us worthy. And that's what we'll reflect on tonight. Well, covenant also helps us reaffirm our Christian love. Perhaps the most obvious way that we can glorify Christ and proclaim the gospel is in how we love one another. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And dear church, we are not just individuals that gather in the same place to hear a sermon. We are also a group of people committed to loving one another through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. A covenant also helps us to be grateful and express gratitude for God's commitment to us through Christ. You see, when you become a church member, you do make promises to other members. But other members make promises to you. See, one member promises to be devoted to other members in brotherly love and to carry each other's burdens. An individual binds themselves to a church, but the church also binds itself to the individual. And a church covenant just reassures each member that others have attached themselves to you in very tangible ways. And so, do you have burdens? Well, there's others that will bear them with you. Do you have joys? Well, there are other members that will share that joy. Are you weeping? Well, there's other members that will weep with you. And so do you regularly examine yourself? Do you know how to do that? And when you do that, do you consider your role as a member of this church? Do you evaluate how the love of Christ is leading you to lay your life down for others? Thirdly, and briefly, a covenant sharpens a member's awareness of their privileges and responsibilities. See, as church members, we are to develop the heart of the shepherd. In Matthew 18, Christ gives the church a mechanism, a means of accountability. But we often forget that right before that passage about church discipline, Jesus tells a parable about the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one that strays. See, we have a shepherd that seeks and saves the straying and the lost sheep. And as pastors, we want to develop a shepherding attitude in our flock. And so members, not just pastors, engage in the work of accountability and of discipline. But the Bible also speaks of our need for discipleship. And a church covenant ultimately functions as a tool to equip the saints. Now, Paul said that Christ gave the church leaders to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. And then he says that when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So I'll close with just asking a question. How can we use our church covenant once we are considering it and definitely once we adopt it? Well, if you're a new member of this church or a newer member of this church, let me just encourage you to read it and to recognize that what's described in this document is a picture of a healthy church member. And so that's what you want to pray for. That's what you want to strive towards. That's what you hope to grow into. And if you're a member of this church, it can do the same thing for you. It can become a measure of growth for yourself and for those you are discipling. You can evaluate, where have I grown stagnant? Where am I growing comfortable? How can I help so-and-so grow? It can be a prod to both deepen your relationships in the church and broaden your evangelism as you consider the commitments of what it means to be part of Jesus Christ and part of this church. There's lines in there that commit to carrying each other's burdens and to seek the salvation of your family and friends. I've often talked to people that are in churches that regularly repeat their covenants together, and God often uses that to remind them of their responsibilities to one another and their mission in this world. It can also be a tool for encouragement. As you read through it, you're probably going to think of people that do well in a lot of these areas. And you can send someone a note and say, you know, I was reading through the covenant, and, you know, you came to my mind in this section because I just want to encourage you and thank you for the type of church member you are, the type of brother or sister. And finally, I would say to small group leaders, let me encourage you to consider, once we have access to the covenant, to consider taking it and going through it slowly with your small group. Read maybe a sentence or two, look up the scripture references, and take some time as a small group to discuss it and to examine the scriptures associated with it. Well, beloved, John wrote, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or in truth." Love and talk is worthless. And love expressed in a document accomplishes nothing. But we as church members desire to love in deed and in truth. And this supper tonight sets before us love in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we would not know what true love is if you had not revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We know that you are love, and that those who walk with you walk in love, that they walk in laying down their life for fellow believers. And God, we would pray tonight as a church that you would renew our commitment to one another and re-energize, God, our service and our joy and our motivation, God, to be a part of building this church up. Father, as we move into the Lord's Supper, help us to properly examine ourselves, both in our relationship with you and our relationship with others. In Jesus' name, amen.